Your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27, hear now the very word of the living God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me and to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. May God bless our understanding and application, the reading of his inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. Well, as in my introduction, Rick said, I've been a pastor since 2005. I have had the privilege of serving at least three different congregations. One of the things that I looked for, I longed for, prayed for as a pastor was to see the people in my congregation under my care to come to a very biblical or God-centered way of looking at, of understanding the world. I tried my best by God's power to develop that within his people. In the psalm, not just this psalm, but in the psalms, we see that we are taught, we learn what a God-centered life looks like. Through the psalms, we learn who we are in relation to a holy, sovereign, omnipotent, and omnipresent, as we learned about in Sunday school this morning, God. And we learn that all creation, especially those creatures who are made in and bear his image, have as their chief end the glory of their creator. The Psalms also teach us about our relationship to the creator, not just in relation to, but our relationship with him, that we are through faith and trust in him, one of his children. We belong to him. We are precious to him. But we learn also, conversely, that if through unbelief and rebellion, then we are not just near to him, we are his enemy. In our psalm this morning, David, we know, belongs to God. He is one of his covenant children. He has received the covenant mark of circumcision. God has anointed him and raised him up. As we just read in Acts 2, he is a prophet, speaking for God at times. This great man of the Lord who knows the Lord, who has a close relationship with him, is in his palace, perhaps. We don't know where he was writing this, but he's obviously troubled. He's obviously afraid. He looks around at the world. He thinks about his circumstances. He sees enemies all around him. Beloved of God, I think we can look at this and we can understand how he feels. How often do we feel as we look around at our circumstances, we hear the news, we watch it, we read the newspapers, and we feel like we as Christians, as God's people, are surrounded by enemies. He's obviously troubled. He feels exposed and vulnerable. And yet in the midst of those dark thoughts, David is comforted by the presence of the Lord. In fact, when we look again at verse 1, we can almost see David talking himself down, as it were, soothing himself by reminding himself of the Lord's presence with him. This is the background to verse 1. He's troubled, he's upset, he is fearful. And so he says to himself, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, as the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We can relate to that. When things seem dark, when things seem hopeless, the psalm has us look not to ourselves, not to something else. The psalm has us look to the Lord, to be our light, to be our salvation, to be our stronghold. As David contemplated his troubles and his fears, his thoughts immediately went to his safety in the Lord. And notice the result of this. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's starting to recognize who he is, but more than that, who his protector is, who his Savior is, who his God and King are. The questions asked in this verse are rhetorical to some extent. The answer, of course, is no one. He has no one to fear. Who can conquer the Lord? Who is more powerful than the Lord? No one. Neither the evildoers, adversaries, foes, anyone who comes against David shall give him cause to fear. Why? Because David's salvation, his trust, his faith was in the Lord. He is secure in the Lord and in his providence. In fact, we see in verse 3, even if an army were to come and surround him, he says, "I wouldn't be afraid." Why? Because he's hidden in the stronghold of the eternal Lord. Sometimes we read the Psalms, or we read the New Testament, we read about the apostles, we read about these great characters in God's redemptive history, and we think, well, they're special, they're not like us. David was a warrior, David was a soldier, David was a king. He's not like us. David was brave. I'm not brave. I'm weak, and I'm afraid. We have a tendency to put these characters up on a pedestal and to think that they're somehow so much different from us, but that's not true. Obviously, David struggled with fear. He is struggling with the same things, so to speak, that we are. He was afraid for his family. He was afraid for his well-being. He was afraid for his own health. He was afraid of being attacked by neighboring nations. He was afflicted by the same things as we are. David struggled with his own sin just as we do. The very fact that he's writing this psalm shows that just like you and me, he's fighting against being afraid. He's reassuring himself in the midst of his fear that he shouldn't be afraid because he belongs to the Lord. Remember that though this psalm was written by David, it was used corporately by the people of Israel in the worship of God. Each person who by faith sang this psalm in worship, each person who was comforted by this psalm understood that it wasn't just David who could claim this. You can claim it. I can claim it. How many thousands upon thousands of people have been comforted by this psalm as we ought to be? How many thousands and thousands of God's people have prayed, maybe in tears, prayed this psalm instead of having David's name in it, put themselves in it? I and me is not just David, but it's me. And we have these wonderful truths, these comforts applied to us as much as they applied to David. They do apply to us. And we ought to rejoice in that. But it's interesting also when we read this psalm, when we see the comfort that comes about for David and for all those who have prayed and sung this psalm as they receive that comfort, and we do too, we need to recognize though that we don't receive that same comfort in the same way. Both David as well as all those in Israel who were comforted and encouraged as they sing that psalm, they knew God as their light and salvation, but only in type and shadow. Only from far off, only from behind a curtain, only from behind a sacrifice. By faith, you and I, when we pray this psalm, when we come to it, we understand it and we are comforted by it in a much greater way. Because through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we hear the Lord speak comfort to us through this psalm, because we not only know God is our light and our salvation, we know him not just in type and shadow, we know him because we know the light of the world. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in relationship with him. He is our comfort and our salvation. He is our Savior. He is close to us, and we are close to him. David, when he asks that rhetorical question in verse 1, "Whom shall I fear?" gives his reasons for his hope in the Lord's salvation and protection. If you have your Bible open, follow with me as I kind of go through verses 4 through 10. Look at what David asks. He asks in verse 4 that he be allowed to be always in the presence of the Lord. In verse 5, he asks to be hidden from trouble and set upon a rock in safety. In verse 6, he asks to be able to offer joyful sacrifices to the Lord. In verse 7, he asks to be heard and answered by the Lord. In verse 8, he asks to be enabled to seek the Lord. And then in verses 9 to 10, he asks to have the presence of the Lord never leave or forsake him. If David, through faith in God, to ask for and be assured and comforted by those things, how much more can we who know the Lord Jesus Christ ask, sing, and be comforted by this psalm? Again, look at verses 4 through 10 again. Look at how each one of these desires of David is fulfilled for us in Christ. In verse 4, we are close to God because we are indwelt by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We are always in God's presence. In verse 5, we are always hidden from trouble in the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices through the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, Jesus tells us that whatever we ask in prayer, he will do. Verse 8, that we have been made alive in Christ to do good works. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus will never leave or forsake us, and he'll remain with us until the end of the age. Beloved of God, we today need these words because, like David, we have enemies encamped against us. We have real adversaries and evildoers who assail us even now, even today. Not in a war like David fought on a battlefield, but in a different kind of war. We are being told that if we don't deny the truth of God in the Bible concerning things, and just picking some major ones like homosexuality, the redefinition of marriage, gender identity, the murder of babies, that if we don't support the lies of the world, that we are considered to be enemies. We are intolerant, we are racist, we are bigots, we are lawbreakers, we are criminals. We ought not to be confused, we are considered to be enemies. This is a war, and these are powerful weapons arrayed against us in this day and time. We might be tempted then to fear the weapons of our enemies, to fear the weapons of the world, to feel like the armies of our enemies are encamped around us. But by grace, the Holy Spirit, through this psalm, lifts our eyes away from all of that and lifts them upward. The Holy Spirit lifts our head above our enemies who are all around us and reminds us that the Lord Jesus is our light and our salvation, so that we can join our voice with David. If Jesus is our light, if Jesus is our rock, if Jesus is our Savior, then of whom shall I fear? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, perhaps meditating on this psalm, reminds us that for those who are united to Christ Jesus by faith, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our comfort, our security is to be found in the promise and power of the Lord. This brings us then to another thing that we should learn from this psalm. The Holy Spirit, after turning our eyes to the salvation that we have in Jesus and reminding us of what comfort and security we have in Jesus, turns our thoughts to what are we to then do in light of that? Look with me at verse 11. David responds, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Do you see what our response is to God's great promises, to what he has done for us? Our response to our salvation, to our protection, to our comfort is obedience. We are to come to Jesus humbly with a teachable spirit, wanting to live according to the Lord's commandments, while at the same time knowing that our enemies are looking to us, waiting for us to slip up, because they are waiting for an opportunity to slander us, to somehow rationalize their disbelief, to rationalize their disobedience. But this life of obedience, seeking to follow the teaching of the Lord, needs to be coupled with what we find in verses 13 and 14. David says, I want you to teach me your way, O Lord. I want you to lead me on that level path. And notice his confidence in these next verses, 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What is it that we find in these verses? Hope. We find hope in these verses. Because the goodness of the Lord we find is not some far off, pie in the sky, not to be attainable anytime soon, hope. Our hope, God's promise that we read here in these verses, is that we can look upon the goodness of the Lord here, now, in our current circumstances. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see those things. We see it in the daily mercies we receive from our Heavenly Father. Those blessings that we see in our daily circumstances, despite what's happening all around us. The comfort that we are given, even in hard situations. We see these blessings in his continual faithfulness toward us, even when we are unfaithful, as we confessed our sins earlier this morning. We are admonished, we are encouraged to wait in hopeful expectation for the Lord, to watch for his goodness given to us even today, to persevere in faith until he returns. I'll close with the words of the Apostle Paul as he, through the Holy Spirit, gives us this same encouragement in Romans 8, 18 through 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And this is our call, to trust the Lord, to trust his protection, to trust in his goodness, and to wait on him with patience as obedient sons and daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can